Hello and welcome to the Sabbatarianism podcast. My name is Justin, and I have with me Richard Davis and Neil Saw. Hello, gentlemen.
Hello.
Hi, Justin.
All right, we are coming to you from rainy, soggy East Texas. It has been just pouring rain here for days on end, and we're kind of lucky to be here. There's a lot of damage and standing water all over the place, but we all made it, and happy to be here, happy to get going back in the book of Acts. I think we left off in chapter 21, but I better first do my public service announcement. Please read the Bible for yourself. That is the most important thing. After reading the Bible for yourself, just you and God, then maybe come back to something like this. But this podcast assumes that the listeners have read the Bible for themselves, so please start there. And with that said, please start in the beginning of the podcast. If you're new to the podcast, please start at least episode number 3 and work your way back forward. We cover a lot of big concepts that we can't keep recovering each time we talk about them. So that'll help save confusion. All right. So anything to bring up before we get going on chapter 21? And that also, are you going to read, Richard? Do you want to
try? I'll give it a shot. Okay, Acts 21. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos. The following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judah. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done."
Let's pause there.
Yeah.
So this is yet another warning, right?
Yes.
Paul's been warned and warned here. If you go up to Jerusalem, they're going
to take you.
Yeah. And his reply here is quite telling. He says, I'm not only willing to be bound, I'm willing to die.
Yeah.
I think that's a place we all need to try and get to be willing to give up our life for the gospel's sake. I wanted to also point out that this Philip the evangelist, that's the one that we pointed out earlier, right? When he says, who was one of the 7?
Yeah.
That's the one we pointed out earlier in Acts.
He was at the ones that were assigned to serve the widows and
yeah.
What have you. Yeah.
And the one that came to the guy that was in the coach.
Yeah. 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 The football guy.
Yeah, the football guy. The Ethiopian in the coach that was praying.
Yeah.
All right.
Verse 15.
And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Menasson of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have been believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do not do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses, so they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided they should observe no such thing, except they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them.
All right, let's pause there. Paul visits James, and basically they say to him, "Hey, we've heard that others out there, the Jews, are saying that you're teaching against the law."
Well, they said that, accused him of teaching the Jews who were among the Gentiles to forsake Moses and circumcise their children. Now, Paul never taught that, and Nobody ever taught anybody that.
But that's what they're hearing, basically.
Yeah, that was the accusation by the time it got back to Jerusalem. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And we've heard that in other spots here. So, and then they say that they're concerned about this and that he should go with these men that have taken a vow and purify himself with them and then go into the temple with them so that basically it shows the others that he is still of the law. Well,
he respects the law. Right. Even though he's not bound under the former covenant, he respects the value of God's law and its value to any of the Jew and more or less to anybody who would keep it.
Yeah. Okay, so do we know anything about this vow? What these men are doing here that took the vow and why they needed to go and purify and all that?
I don't think it says right here.
No, it doesn't say what kind of vow, although it involved evidently
shaving at the end. It sounds like at least a form of the Nazirite vow.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. And that by so doing, then the people in Jerusalem, the fellow Jews, would see them and go, okay, these guys are.
He kept the law.
Yeah, he kept the law.
He wasn't teaching not to keep the law, evidently, because he was keeping the law.
Okay.
Yeah.
Verse 27.
Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law in this place, and furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, men came to the company, commander of the garrison, and all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you to permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, and that's verse chapter 22 at that point.
Yeah. So basically, he gets false accused.
It doesn't take him very long to stir up the crowd.
Right.
Yeah.
Just like everything else, though, it seems like they falsely accused him of having a Greek in there, which would defile the temple in their estimation. And they were seeking to kill him. Sounds familiar.
Mm-hmm.
And they beat him half to death. I mean, it says here, when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob.
And you notice that the soldiers, had to come down, it says. Now, in that area, the highest point is today what we call the
Temple Mount.
The Temple Mount. Yet they came down to where the temple was.
Hmm. Okay.
And if, based on new archaeological discoveries, the city of David, which is where the temple was supposedly built, is a long way down from the Temple Mount.
Okay.
Just an interesting fact.
Okay. So he's basically about to speak to this commander and try and plead with him. So he says, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia." I also wanted to come back to that word, M-N-A-S-O-N, Manasson or Mason or whatever it is.
I think they have a silent Nason.
Nason.
Yeah.
Okay, that makes sense.
Is it a Mason or Nason? Or it's Manasson?
Manasson, maybe.
Ma-son is how it is in the Strong's, but it just means that it is a Christian from Cyprus, a common Greek name.
Huh.
Okay.
And do we have any idea who this Egyptian is? Are you not the Egyptian, then, who recently stirred up a revolt?
No idea, but I did take note of that as well.
I don't know who he was.
All right, chapter 22. "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." That's verse 1. Verse 2. "And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, 'I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, and to see the Just One, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And again, that's red letters right there. That's from the Lord. So I said, again, back to Paul, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.
You know, this probably would have been 8 to 10 years earlier from this moment in time when he's in Jerusalem.
Maybe that all this happened in Damascus that he's describing
here. Right,
yeah.
Because we know that for 3.5 years after that, when Jesus told him to leave Jerusalem, he went out to the wilderness and spent about 3.5 years with
Sinai,
Christ.
He says, right?
Right.
Yep.
And then, you know, he came back and he went on at least 3 missionary journeys and established churches and wrote letters, and now he's back in Jerusalem.
And earlier in Acts, we didn't get this dialogue here between the Messiah and him, right? This is the first reading of this.
Yeah.
Verse 22, and they listened to him until this word. So at this word that, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles, they listened up to that, and then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Again, he's just been beaten terribly already. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, Tell me, are you a Roman? He said, Yes. The commander answered, With a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, But I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So we're setting up another discourse here for chapter 23. So this is where Paul calls out and says, I'm a Roman. And
yeah, they were afraid to beat him then, afraid to do whatever they were going to do.
Beat him even more. It's almost like what they're saying here is, well, let's torture him so that he'll tell us exactly what's going on here.
And I don't know, I guess I've never studied what by what legal act he had become a Roman citizen. He says he was born there. And he was born in, what, Tarsus?
Yep.
And he was an Israelite and a Jew. And
he was a Benjamite.
Yeah.
Oh, you're using Jew in that.
Well, he called himself both an Israelite and he called himself a Jew as well.
Yeah.
And so, because that term was used interchangeably in that time.
Yeah.
And well, and Jew at that time was somebody who was from Judea, which included Benjamin.
Yeah.
And the Levites that were there. Mm-hmm. So they were all considered Jews. And
Paul, is Cilicia?
Cilicia, yeah.
Is it?
Is, well, that's Judah? Up, that's up north. It's actually in Asia Minor, where, and that's where Tarsus is.
Yeah.
But evidently, his dad may have been a Hebrew. I mean, a Greek.
I don't know.
Or Roman. Yeah. You know, yeah, we don't know. We're not told.
So that's what you're saying, Richard, is you don't know how he came to be a Roman citizen.
Yeah. But he said he was born one, so it had to do with the area or with his lineage, at least on one side.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it wasn't back then it wasn't a territory thing. Like if Cilicia at that time was a part of the Roman Empire, that didn't automatically make him a Roman the same way like anyone born here in the United States is automatically an American.
Evidently not, because all of Judea was part of the Roman Empire.
Yeah, true.
So
I don't have a clue.
Yeah, I don't know.
That's why I brought it up, to let you know.
Okay. Maybe somebody smarter than us can let us know.
There's a lot more of those well out studied. There. Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So this council would be basically the Sanhedrin, right?
That's what it says here in the, I'm not sure that's in their council, the chief priests and their council. So it probably would have been. That's what this, my topic division here in the script, in the text says, but I'm not sure that was in the original.
In my version, English Standard says all the council. So if it had been just a few members of the Sanhedrin, you know, they could have formed a council, but evidently it's all of them.
Yeah. All right, verse 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, Do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, We find no evil in this man, but if the spirit If a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them, and bring him into the barracks. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Verse 12. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near. So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, What is it that you have to tell me? And he said, The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. So basically another conspiracy here is formed.
Yeah.
And this is not lawful what they're doing, right?
No, they're going to murder him.
Right. This is outright murder that they're trying to do and that they've bound themselves to. And his crime, in their opinion, is that he is doing, that he isn't promoting the law the way that he should.
Among the Jews.
Among the Jews.
Yes.
And so they're now going to break their own law.
That's
to
right.
kill him, right? Mm-hmm. This makes not a lot of sense to me. But somehow they've justified it in their own mind, and it just sounds to me like they're being led by a wrong spirit here. Verse 23. And he called two centurions, saying, Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on, and bring him safely to Felix the governor. He wrote a letter in the following manner. Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told to me that the Jews lie in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. He kind of forgot to bring up the point that he was about to beat him. And then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. So Paul is still bound. He's now been moved up to Caesarea. And the saga goes on here. And this is all, again, this is all over things they heard about Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Of him not putting forth the law of Moses in the way that they think it should be.
Well, actually, they're accusing him of something that he didn't do.
Right.
He's never told the Jews not to keep the law of Moses.
He's never told anyone to not be circumcised.
No. In fact, he told Timothy that he needed to get circumcised because he was going to be among the Jews.
But right. At the same time, he didn't think it was necessary
right.
for those
and the Gentiles,
Gentile converts
to become a Christian. Big difference there.
Yes.
Yeah. Because it was really just a sign or something. It's not like by doing that you have made yourself more holy or you've cleansed your body or something like that. It was really just a sign of the commitment.
It was
right?
the children of Abraham.
Right.
Yeah, the physical children of Abraham. And he's never told any Jews that they shouldn't do that. He was falsely accused of it.
Yeah. Falsely accused, but even the false accusation is breaking of the law or not teaching it the way they think it ought to be taught, and that's his only offense to them, and they're
breaking the law.
Yeah, they're going to great lengths here against this man.
Well, he was even, you know, they were tending to agree with him when he was giving his defense until he came out with a statement that he went to the Gentiles.
That's a good point.
And then they were ready to stone him right then.
Well, and he really called on a few different things. He says, I'm a Roman, and thought that would help. And then he said, it's because I'm a Pharisee, and got them, you know.
Yeah, turn them on
each other.
Seemed
to be schooled in getting a tumult together.
Well, yeah, and, you know, that reminds me, though, that maybe he was a Roman citizen because of his mother, because it says his dad was a Pharisee.
Yeah.
He said he was a Pharisee, or a son of a Pharisee. So
yeah,
it could be.
All right, Acts 24. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Boy, this guy sounds like a lawyer, doesn't he? Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, insomuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. That's an important scripture right there. Verse 15.
Yes.
Both of the just and the unjust. That doesn't sound like you immediately go to hell and burn for eternity.
No.
This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Verse 17. Now after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else, let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. He wanted to be bribed.
Yeah.
He thought that would justify him letting him go.
Nothing has changed.
Well, and
he probably wasn't convinced that he was guilty of anything either.
Yeah.
So it's like, okay, well, maybe this guy will give me some money.
And then I can say, hey, he paid me off. I let him go. And that's that. But I also find it interesting here, after 2 years wanting to do the Jews a favor, so they're still so zealous for the death of this man, 2 years later, that it's considered a favor to them to keep him bound.
Yeah.
Just amazing. All right, chapter 25. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. So again, 2 years later, they still are willing to commit murder against this man. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself. neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, and you very well know. For if I am an offender, or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. So Paul's basically going to go to Rome, just like the Messiah told him.
Yes.
You're going to go to Rome and represent me there. Verse 13. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has an opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him, therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Pretty straightforward chapter there. Basically, Paul's going to get another chance to speak before Agrippa and Bernice. So chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, You were permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee, And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God day and night, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. I'd like to pause. The hope being eternal life.
Well, you just said right there, the promise made by God to our fathers, that takes us back.
Abraham.
Yeah, to Abraham, back to Genesis 12, which was, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, that's not multiple seeds like a people or a nation.
It's the Messiah.
That's right. Paul said that's one seed, not many seeds.
Right.
Through Christ shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and that's where it began.
But that would that also include eternal life?
Yes.
Yeah.
That's what that blessing is.
Yeah. Okay.
That wouldn't exclude, though, the fact that Israel would be a nation and an example to all kingdoms.
Mm-hmm.
It's just not the important factor.
But that's what he's speaking of here.
Yeah.
Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? So there we have it. So that
should have kept reading.
Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the high priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you were persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. There again, that's something that that's the only time that discourse with Paul is disclosed, right?
In that detail.
In that detail, yeah. Right. We read earlier about Paul, why are you persecuting me? But we get more detail when he's... Verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Messiah would suffer, that he would be the first to raise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. There's the warning that we talked about a few episodes ago, Neil, right?
Yeah.
He thought that appealing to Caesar was going to save him, and it may have cost him, but I think ultimately it was his destiny.
Well, the Messiah said,
you're going to Rome, so you're going to Rome.
Serves the Messiah's purpose.
Right. But the Romans hear the inquiries. They hear from both sides and say, this man is not deserving of death.
That's right.
But the accusers just keep on going. All right. So chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So, entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Solomon. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia. Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest in winter there. So basically, Paul's being taken to Rome, and the centurion has taken him on, and it's his duty to take him to Rome, and he's pushing hard to get him there.
Yes.
And it talked about the fast.
Yeah.
Leaving after the fast would not have been.
This is a Roman fast.
Well, it may have had to do with Purim, which would be December, Hanukkah.
Hmm.
And because winter's is on the way, or about, is actually on them already, it appears.
Maybe they're on a Israelite ship, because it says they were fasting too, right?
I'm not sure of that.
Yeah. Verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. Huh. So when the
Mine's called a nor'easter.
It is?
Yeah.
Or a hurricane.
A really bad storm. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the citrus sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings and again found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food for themselves. And in all, there were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosening the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land." I'm just going to keep going here. We're a little bit over an hour, but we only got one chapter left here, so we'll just keep pushing here.
There you go.
"Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, For they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Never mind, he's not a murderer, he's a god. In that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the land whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we had departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing in Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. From there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or customs or our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word, "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying," quote, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. End quote. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And that concludes Acts. I did want to bring up one thing. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. He's in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
So apparently the Jews had come back to Rome. They got kicked out of what we read earlier in Acts, right?
Well, that was about 57 AD, and I'm not sure exactly when this occurred right here.
Yeah.
But it was later.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Significantly later. Yeah. And apparently they did get to come back, is my point.
Yeah.
Where did we learn about Paul's death? I don't think it's from the Bible, right? Of how he was actually killed?
We're not told about his trial before Caesar either.
Yeah.
No.
And I don't believe we have any information on his death. I've heard people that made claims. I don't know how accurate right. they might be, but that he literally was released, went across Europe up to the British Isles, probably to Spain, where he had wanted to go,
yep.
And then was rearrested and ended up dying back in Rome. But that's all.
We just don't know.
Yeah, it's sure. all speculation or. Or, folklore from ancient times. So,
yeah. All right. Well, we'll leave it off here. We've run a little bit long today, and we'll talk to you next time, and we'll dig into the book of Genesis. So, talk to you then. Bye-bye.